turn back to Hebrews chapter. Oh, one moment, please. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I mentioned that in the King James, you'll notice that in verse 1 there's a wherefore, and in verse 12 there's a wherefore, which means in light of everything I've just told you, and then in verse 12 again the same thing, in view of or in light of everything I've just said. And we wouldn't be doing justice to either of those passages really without thinking about what's in the interior of that section, which really runs the same theme, very easy to follow the theme, beginning in verse 5 and going down to verse 11. So I'm going to read that passage there, beginning at verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not now, not thou, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. So you can't escape the theme of verses 5 through 11, the subject of chastening. Or, you got the same thing, Tony? Yeah. Well, what about Brian? Discipline. You can't escape that theme of the chastening or discipline that's found in this passage and is repeated time and time again throughout these several verses. And you notice that he tells them that as the temptation to grow weary in their minds and so on exists, that they have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto them as unto children, to despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, suffice it to say that the people who are living here in this experience were going through some very severe tests in life. Many of them at that point, it's a little bit difficult for us to relate to, for most of us to relate to, although some of us can. Religion to them, if I can use that term in a very broad sense, it was not just something they did. It was part of their very fiber and culture. And some of you would have been raised in a certain background where that would have been true, that your parents and grandparents and the religion that they raised you in, it wasn't just something you did one day or two a week. It was who you were. It's who you were as a country. It was who you were as a people. It was your heritage. It was your culture. Everything was wrapped up in that. That's the way it was for these people. Some of them now had left that to follow Christ, and it cost them something. costing their families. Still to this day, there are those in Orthodox Judaism that will actually perform funeral services for anyone that, as they see it, leaves the faith and converts to Christianity. And that child is as good as dead. And it happens in other cultures as well. It happens in Islamic cultures. And it happens in many other places. If they don't actually perform the funeral, they consider you, you know, you're not even part of the family anymore sometimes. So they were paying a price. The writer will tell them in chapter 10 that they had suffered the loss of things, that they had had their stuff taken, their substance taken, and they had counted it a joy at the time. Well, it got tough. The going got tough. Now they were faced with the reality, as the writer is drawing Hebrews sort of to a conclusion, that it wasn't a matter of either Christ or this. It was Christ or nothing. So he's already challenged them throughout about what it meant to, if you turn from Christ, there's nothing else, nothing left. It's not like you can go back. You draw back, he says, under destruction of your very soul if you're drawing back from Christ. But the times were difficult. They faced severe trial and persecution. But he wants to remind them, he says, have you forgotten, or maybe you have forgotten, what the Word of God says? Now, when he says to them, the exhortation that saith, he's going to draw from the very Hebrew Scriptures, from the book of Proverbs, from their own writings to tell them, look, this is what we call the Old Testament said. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I want us to think about this chastening process, or this process of discipline. I think in some ways it may be one of the misunderstood concepts by some folks in the New Testament. Now, I grew up in the South, and if you don't know what this means, you just don't know what it means. But, you know, we had back in our day a concept called the woodshed. And it wasn't a place, Brian, where you went and got wood for the fireplace. It was a metaphor, wasn't it, of a process. You got sent to the woodshed. Now, sometimes you got sent to the woodshed so nobody else could hear you scream when you got whooped. Sometimes you got sent to the woodshed to get your own piece of wood to bring back for the whooping. Don't select one that's too small, because that wasn't going to fly, you know. You'll just get it worse. But anyway, that whole concept of the woodshed. And, you know, it wasn't all bad. I mean, I still believe, as my Dad used to say, you know, every boy deserves a good pat on the back, as long as it's low enough, hard enough, and often enough, you know. And I was joking with Brian and Aaron a little bit about when I went to school. I mean, they still, down our way, used to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, you know, in a very literal way. And it wasn't all bad. I mean, And the deal was, if you got whooped at school and you got swats, as they used to call them down our way, well, I used to get them then, and I got them at home. I didn't go home and my parents say, well, now we're going to go sue the school. My dad said, you got beat at school, you're getting one here for getting beat at school. I mean, that's the way it was. So the whole concept of the woodshed, and sometimes chastening has been likened to that God's woodshed. You kind of get the meaning. But I'm still a firm believer in what the Scripture says. It may sound a little bit harsh to us, but you know, the proverb says the blueness of the wound brings cleansing. Now, I'm not saying you go out and beat your kids till they're black and blue, but on the other hand, a child left to himself brings his parents, his mother to shame. You know, and so there's a place for that. But listen, if all you ever do is beat the daylights out of your kids, that's not really what's involved in discipline, is it? And if they get 35 and you still got to beat the daylights out of them, something's gone wrong in the process. So it's much more than that. And really, chastening is much more than that. We don't do God justice to think of chastening just in the sense of punishment, if you will. It's much broader than that. Chastening, you can call it God's educational process, God's training process, the school of God, the school of God's discipline. Now, we don't use the term, I don't guess we do, I'm not really involved in levels of higher education, but I know that one of the expressions that you used to hear is, what is your discipline? What is your discipline? Well, my discipline's medicine or engineering or accounting or whatever. That was your discipline. That was the area in which you were training for. And so it had to do with what school, what direction in school you were taking, your discipline. The whole process of education and training. Now, there's no question about it when you read this passage that sometimes it is not a pleasant experience. And so you get some pretty strong words like scourging, and you get in verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, difficulty, hard, painful even at times, necessary. But part of God's process. One person defines it as this, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, incorporates for this purpose commands, admonitions, reproof, and punishment. Whatever an adult also cultivates the soul by correcting mistakes and curbing passions, chastening, and what it produces. And so the writer is reminding them that part of what they were experiencing, the very difficulties of life, the pain which they were enduring, it wasn't meaningless. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just capricious. There was a purpose behind it. In one sense, he's saying there's a parent behind it. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto sons. It's relational. It's unto you as children. Every one the Lord loves, every son that he receives, every child of his own, he chastens. Part of the process of God's education for us, God's training for us in the school of life. I got to thinking about this recently because I ran across a quote on a book or a question on a book, and the book posed this question. What if life isn't meant to be perfect, but life is designed so that we will trust the one who is perfect? And further to think, what if the things, think about this statement, what if the things that shape our character are the things in life over which we don't have any control? Did you ever think about that? That many of the things that will shape your life and mold your character are not things that you chose to enter into your life. You would have never sat down and say, okay, I want this to happen, this to happen, this to happen, this to happen. If you set the path, I promise you, there's a whole lot in that path of life already you would have excluded. You know, when you're little, young, you don't have as many choices in life. You get older, I mean, even educationally, and you have now electives. And you think, boy, now I'm really getting to choose. But choose from what? Electives that were established by somebody else. Until finally, you get the great freedom of going to college to be whatever you want. But there again, there's a course, isn't there, that somebody sets. Yeah, you got a few electives you can throw in. Oh, but then finally you go to graduate school and you can do whatever you want. Well, as I'm told, not exactly. You got somebody that sits over that, don't you? And somebody that's assigned to guide you through that process. And in that discipline which you've chosen, there's certain things that must be accomplished. Think about education in general. You know, some folks choose different routes for education. Some in the public schools, some homeschool. If you're ever involved at any level of education, I'll tell you one thing it takes. It's demanding. Certainly demanding at the homeschool level. Certainly demanding in any kind of level with children, young people. Education will demand a lot from you. And will cost a lot. It's expensive. But when you begin to think about it and transpose that into this concept of what God is doing in our lives, can you imagine that the Almighty who runs the universe and has all of this universe to keep in order and control would so involve himself with our lives as believers to train us, to educate us, to correct us, to steer us along the right path in the course of our lives, and to choose those things that come into our lives that will shape and mold our character that we never would have chosen. But those things really, now there's a lot of things we can choose. We choose, you know, perhaps if the Lord wants us to be married, we choose the person we get married to. We might choose the career. But there's a lot of things that come into our life we never would have chose. And those sometimes are the most powerful shapers and molders of our lives. And when we begin to think about this, you compare what it says here in this text. What is this process of chastening or discipline? It's an interesting word. I want to show you the word in Hebrews 12. You can keep your place there. But if you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 7, I want to show you how this word is used there. Acts in chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, down around verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Brian, Acts 7, 22. Wake up.
Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech.
Educated. That word learned, educated, is the same word you got in Hebrews 12 translated chastened. It's the same root word. Educated. 22, Acts 22. Acts 22. Be ready, Brian. All right. Acts 22. And verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Brian.
Thoroughly trained.
So you see that idea of educated, thoroughly trained, same word, as is used in Hebrews chapter 12, for chastened. So it's not just a matter of punishment in that sense. It may incorporate partly that, but it's way more than that, isn't it? The process of education, the process of thoroughly training. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews 12, that God has involved himself in. The process of a father, as it's envisioned here, of training a child and preparing them for life. A process that is a spiritual process. You'll notice that it says it in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, if we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits? It's a spiritual process that he's involved in training us. It really is a proof of his love in verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he involves himself in the education of that individual. He takes upon himself all that is involved in training that individual, instructing them, correcting them, setting the course of their life, allowing in those things that they wouldn't choose, but he knows are necessary. Now, who would you let do that in your life? You better know who it is, and you better be sure you can trust them. For one thing, if you let me choose the course of your life, I'm not going to get it right. And I don't know exactly what you need, and you don't know exactly what I need. If you're going to turn your life over to someone in areas over which you have no control and allow them to bring in or leave out what's critical for your process of life and growth, you better know it's somebody you can trust. Which is part of the reason why he says here he's the Father. Why he loves. And why he proved himself in the giving of his Son on Calvary's cross, the ultimate level of trust. The ultimate evidence that we can trust him is God loved us while we were yet sinners and demonstrated his love toward us, and that Christ died for us. And a God who loved me when I was like that is a God that I can entrust my life to. You see, we sang earlier, I won't remember the words exactly, but I kind of remember some of it, was allowing the Lord to reign in me. Do I really mean that? Because for him to reign in me, to rule over my life, means that he is sovereign. Means that not my will and what I choose is preeminent, but what his will for my life, that's preeminent. What he chooses, I bow to. Remind you of anybody else in the book of Hebrews? Remember the Lord Jesus in the garden? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The absolute ultimate expression of committal to the will of the Father and obedience of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. I know we're not like that, and yet this process of chastening, it is a proof of his love, an evidence of relationship with him. It's part of his wisdom. In verse 9 and 10, we had fathers of our flesh, they corrected us. they did it as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, for our benefit. They did it as seemed best to them. I can tell you as a parent, we didn't always get it right, that's for sure. And no parent ever does. You do your best, hopefully, before the Lord, and you do what you're supposed to do, and if you find you're not doing right, you change it, but you're not going to always get it right. And I often even now think of times when I discipline my children out of anger and frustration and, you know, just wished I could take it back and can't. And yet God is able to overrule even in those. And yet the one thing I try to convey to our children is that very fact. Look, we're human beings before the Lord. We want to do what's right. We're not going to always get it right. We're just not. We're going to make mistakes. But you can be assured of this, that as hard as it seems, we're doing what we do because we love you and we want God's best for you. And if we make mistakes, it's in that context and framework. Now, that's not easy for young people to understand. But it's not easy for adults to understand. When things happen in life and difficulties come in and tragedies occur and we suffer in ways as God's people sometimes defy being able to even tell. And yet the Father above is saying, I love you and you're mine and it's part of the process. And I'm doing it in the framework, in the context, not treating you like you're not one of mine, but because you are, and if it weren't necessary, in my wisdom, I'd choose another path. Still hard. But he wants them to remember that. And it has benefits. If we're exercised by it, in verse 11, it yields what's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. And it accomplishes us being partakers, as it says in verse 10, of His holiness. So it produces something in life. If it produces something in life, and God's using it to produce something, it's not meaningless. It's got a purpose. And we may not see it immediately, but the Lord is using it towards that end. So the whole scope of chastening, as it's mentioned here, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that means it has a design. It accomplishes something. It achieves a goal. He wants these to remember as he's writing to them that the tendency to grow weary and the tendency when the difficulties come and life itself gets hard and Christian experience gets tough, and the path gets difficult, and the obstacles and the opposition and all the rest comes in. Remember, it's not meaningless. It's not fruitless. There's one who loves you, and he's got a spiritual program designed for you to accomplish that great end, even as hard as it may seem while you're going through it. So lift up the hands and lift up others' hands and remember the one whose hands are uplifted for you. Consider God's purpose and God's end and God's provision and consider God's Son. And so may the Lord help us to understand something of this spiritual education in life. I sometimes think of it as God's sandpaper for the soul. You know, I like to work with wood. I don't have much time to do it or take much time to do it anymore. I used to like to work with wood a lot and loved you know, trying to build stuff, but I knew I would never be a good woodworking type person because I hate to sand. And you just can't produce a quality product if you don't sand. If you're not familiar with the purpose of sanding, you know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, you start out with a very coarse piece of sandpaper. And you know what that sandpaper does? I mean, you look at this beautiful piece of wood and you actually are starting to wear it down and cut it. You're cutting the surface off of it. It looks like you're destroying it. And you take that rough piece of sandpaper and then you get a finer grit and finer and finer and finer until you take that old piece of wood that looks like a piece of junk off a pallet or something until it's polished and beautiful and the grain appears out of it. You can't do it without the sanding process. And how important it is to know just how much pressure to put on that sandpaper. And just the right grit of sandpaper to use to make that thing what it ought to be. Because if you don't put the right pressure, you can mess it up. If you don't go with the grain the right way, you can mess it up. And when God applies the sandpaper to our soul, He's molding and perfecting a product that one day will manifest His glory. That people, in a sense, will stand back and look at that and say, wow, that old piece of junk. Look what it is. How'd you ever get it like that? Well, I tell you, it was a process. And it took work. And it took shaping off, you know, sculptures. Amazing. See somebody chisel something out of stone. I'm looking at it thinking, where do you even begin? You know, you take a sledgehammer and just whack on the thing and whatever, you know. How do you carve a lion out of a rock? Easy. Take away everything that doesn't look like a lion. But, I mean, can you imagine, you know? How's God going to manifest His Son through us? He's going to take away everything that's not like Christ. You're going to whittle it away until one day people are going to look and think, wow, I see Christ manifest in that person. See the glory of God's Son manifest in them. Only He can do that process. And He knows how much pressure to put and how much of the right thing to apply. And we can trust Him to do so. The Father of spirits, as He's called. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, we agree without a doubt with what the writer of Scripture says here. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised by it. And we know that part of life itself and its difficulties and things that come in and the course being set with things that we never would have chosen, we would have clept it out. And yet, there are things that, as a loving Father, You've allowed to come into our life. Now, sometimes, Lord, it's just our own stubbornness that causes it. And sometimes we have to be taken to the woodshed, so to speak. But that's not the whole thing. It's much more than that. And the fact that You would involve Yourself with that level in our lives to ultimately shape us and make us into what You would have us to be. We confess many times in life we don't understand it. We wouldn't have selected it, but we acknowledge Your hand. Help us, encourage us to realize that there's a purpose in it, that it's accomplishing something great, that one day it'll be seen, how tremendous it'll be. We'll stand back really and just, you know, go, whoa, Lord, this is what You had in mind. And it's beyond our even description and will bow before the Lord Jesus and thank Him forever for all that He's done in this tremendous plan of salvation to save us, the author and the finisher of our faith. We give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.